Over the years, I have received a lot of advice on parenting. Some good, some not so good. Some helpful, some not so helpful. But I think without fail, the one that I've heard most often, the one piece of advice that I've most often heard as a young parent is the encouragement to enjoy my kids while they're young. And you can fill this in, because they grow up fast or quick. We've all heard that. Some of you have given it. Some of you have no doubt received it. Now, I'm going to be honest. As a young parent, I didn't always find that advice overly helpful. Okay? It's not that helpful to tell a new parent who hasn't slept in 6 weeks to enjoy this time of your life, because it goes by fast. Really. Because between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., it felt like an eternity when I was up with a crying child. And it certainly didn't fly by enjoyably at Walmart. But now, my oldest is about to turn 9 here pretty soon. I'm beginning to see the relevance of that advice. Once you make it through the no sleep stage of your child, and they start sleeping through the night, which means you begin sleeping through the night, and the next thing you know, they're out of the crib and they're in third grade, and then you blink and they're getting married. So I'm not there yet, but I know many of you can testify that that goes by quick and we should enjoy it while we have it. Now look, this phenomenon of time isn't just true for parents, is it? Right? Why is it that 2 hours watching a really good movie goes by so much quicker than 2 hours at the DMV? Or at the doctor. DMV is how we call it in North Carolina. Maybe it's BMV here or Department of Motor Vehicles. We all know what it's like to be in a government office waiting in line, right? Or at a doctor's office. Why is it that a slow week at work feels like it's never going to end, whereas vacation seems like it's over before it even starts, right? You just put the chair up, just sat down on the beach, you're just getting started, then boom, it's over. So you know this phenomenon. We are all aware that time can either drag or it can scoot by. And it's not limited to hours or weeks, is it? I remember when I was little, riding with my dad in the old Chevy conversion van. And Dad had 60s music on. He loved listening to 60s music. And even back then, that was considered oldies, because it was about 20 years old at the time I was listening to it. So we're listening to the oldies station. I'm in the van with my dad riding around this archaic music on the radio. Now I'm in a van driving my kids around, and I'm listening to 90s music. Okay? And at some point, I've entered into the same stage in life, right? My dad was driving the van listening to the Dave Clark Five and to Creedence, right? And that was oldies. Now I'm in the van, and if I've got Hootie and the Blowfish or Wallflowers, by the same standard, you realize that's oldies? That's like some 20-some years ago when you listen to 90s music? That is crazy to me that I'm now the one in the van, right? At age 8... Right, 20 years ago it seems like an eternity, but now when you're in your 30s, 20 years ago seems like yesterday. It's crazy. Why is that? Right? Why is that? Does that decade go by so quick? Why is it that at one point in life, 10 or 20 years feels like an eternity, but then at another point it just flies by? Why is that? It's not because some days have more hours in it than others, right? It's not because an hour's got 90 seconds on slow days, but maybe only 25 seconds on busy days. It's not because the space-time continuum changes and speeds up when you're on vacation, although it seems to feel that way, or slows down to a drag when you're in a government building. It's because we have a different perspective on time at different points in life. It's not because time changes at different seasons in life, it's because at different seasons in life, we experience a change in our perspective on time. We will think and we will treat time very differently depending on our perspective. And that's what our passage is focused on this morning. So look with me here at James 4. What James wants us to do this morning is to gain a right and a true perspective on time. And not just days or weeks or even decades. James is calling us this morning to see our lives in the light of eternity and in light of the God of eternity. So what I want you to join with me this morning in seeing from our passage here at the end of James 4 is three very simple but very profound things about time. Number one, life is short. Number two, I don't even need to repeat these because they're so simple. Okay, number two, God is sovereign. And number three, we shouldn't live like it. So that's where we're going this morning. So before this sermon begins to feel like an eternity, let me pray so that we can get started. So let's bow our heads and let's ask God to give us a view of life that takes eternity and the God of eternity into view. Let's pray. Father, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you made us to know and to enjoy you forever. You made us for eternity. Help us from these words from you on this page to gain a right and a true perspective on time so that we as your people would live in light of eternity. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So number one, life is short. Verses 13 and 14. Look at what James says. James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." James's point couldn't be any clearer, could it? Life is short. And you know what? You don't even have to be a Christian to know that that's true, do you? People say all the time when they're contemplating a major purchase or when they're contemplating breaking a diet, they'll say something like, well, why not? Life is short, right? Life is short. Go ahead and enjoy that extra piece of cake or go ahead and get the upgrade on the car or whatever it might be. People say it all the time. Pretty much everybody over the age of 30 understands that life is short. I use 30 as a benchmark because that's about when you begin to feel your body telling you that you're not going to live forever, right? That life is short. That hip, ouch, I guess that's how it's going to be from now on. You know, we're just going to live with that pain there. That shows up in your 30s. When you hit your 30s, you now begin to see things differently than you did when you were 18 or 12 or even 28. Something about being in your 30s, you begin to see that you're not invincible. That this body is beginning to deteriorate and it's happening quickly. So you don't even need a Christian worldview to know that life is short. But you do need a Christian worldview to make sense out of just how short life really is. You see, when we say that life is short, we're comparing it to something else that's long, right? It's short and compare. I'm 6 foot, okay? So in most rooms, I'm not a short guy. But if I was in an NBA locker room, I would be a shrimp, okay? Because compared to these guys that are 6'5", 7 foot, Titus just the other day was helping me move some stuff, and I kept looking up at Titus saying, thank you for all your help, you know? You know, short in comparison to what? That's the question. And when most people say life is short, what are they comparing it to? The average life expectancy in the U.S. is about 78 years, give or take a few months. A little different for men versus women, but on average, the U.S. life expectancy, it's about 78 years. 78 years is a pretty long time, if you think about it. How long ago was 78 years? It was 1938. That sounds like a really long time ago. Some of you were alive in 1938. Think about everything that's happened in the world since 1938. It's crazy how much has happened since 19... That's a really long time, isn't it? 78 years. So when we say life is short, we're saying 78 years or so. Short comparison to what? 100 years? 150 years? 500 years? What are we comparing this 78 years to that gives us warrant to say life is short? Even if we compare it to a millennium, is that really helpful? Because, you know, on a non-Christian worldview, this life is all that there is. Nobody lives a millennium. Right? So we don't have anything to compare it to. To say life is short, it's hard to make sense out of that when all there is 78 years. Maybe a few years more than that if you beat the odds. Yet we still have that sense, don't we, that life goes by quick, that it's short. So how do we make sense out of this? Well, if you're a Christian, it makes perfect sense. Because according to Christianity, everyone is going to live forever. When James says that life is a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes, okay? He doesn't mean cease to exist. We know he doesn't mean cease to exist because James was a Christian, okay? He believed the Old Testament scriptures. He believed the New Testament teaching of Jesus, right? He understood in the Old Testament that we're told God has placed eternity in man's heart. He knew Jesus, who taught that there's going to come a judgment one day where unbelievers will be forever punished and believers will receive eternal life after this life on earth is over. There is an eternity either with God or apart from God. And he's already taught us in his own letter that death isn't the end, that unbelievers are going to be judged. He's going to come back to that in chapter 5, that believers are going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's an eternal kingdom. Christianity teaches that everyone will live forever. And friends, in comparison to eternity, this life that we're living now, this 78 years, is incredibly short. It's like the morning fog that you wake up and see, and before the morning is over, it's gone. Everyone will live forever, either in the blessed presence of God or away from His presence, experiencing His never-ending judgment. If we're going to have the right perspective on time, we need to understand and embrace the reality that in light of eternity, life is incredibly short. But recognizing the reality that life is short, that's simply not enough. We also need to understand and embrace the reality that our life here and into eternity is in the hand of a sovereign God. Look with me at verse 15. Instead of saying, you know, today or tomorrow we're going to go and do this, we're going to go and do that, you ought to say instead, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Two words. Two small words. Sums up the scope of God's sovereign rule over your life. If the Lord wills, we will live. And if the Lord wills, we will do. God governs your living and your doing. In two words, James puts the whole gamut of human experience under the sovereign will of God. Look first with me at the living word, okay? If the Lord wills, we will live. There's ultimately one reason that you woke up this morning. There's one reason you made it through the night. One reason you made it here safely in your car. One reason your heart is still beating at this very moment during this service. One ultimate reason, because God wills it. And if God wills it, you will make it home alive, and you will live to see tomorrow. And friends, if He doesn't, then you won't. Because God is sovereign over our life. We live and we die not by chance, but by the sovereign and supreme governing of Almighty God. The laws of physics don't govern our destiny, right? We certainly don't govern our destiny. God does. God is in control of your life. Your life is in the hands of God. Think about that. There are over 7 billion people in the world today. 7 billion people. And statistically, before today is over, 151,000 of them will die. Before today is over. Now, most people never think of themselves on any given day as being counted among those 151,000 people. Most people never think that they're going to be part of the 55 plus million people who aren't going to make it through the end of the year alive. We don't think of ourselves that way. But James's point is this: you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow for you. You don't determine that. None of us are guaranteed one more second of one more hour of one more day, let alone the next 6 months or 6 years or 60 years. That's God's decision. It's not our decision. God is sovereign over our living, not us. But then notice, it's not just our living that God is in control of. It's also all of our doing. Look again at verse 15. If the Lord wills, we will do. See that? And James is referring here to pretty much any endeavor we have in this life. If God wills, we will do this or that. Okay? In the South, we'll say this, that, or the other. Or if we're talking about people, it's, everybody and their mother. Okay? So that's just how you say everything. Just put everything in there. Okay? James is putting everything in here. Whether you do this or whether you do that, whatever you do, anything and everything is under the supreme sovereign governing of the Lord. That means God is in control of everything that you accomplish and everything that you fail to accomplish. If you find work or if you don't find work, it's ultimately owing to God. If you put money in an investment and the investment grows or experiences a massive loss, that's ultimately owing to God. If you begin a new ministry, it will succeed or fail ultimately because of the sovereign will of God. Friends, nations rise and fall because of the supreme governing of God. All of our living and all of our doing is contingent on the Lord's almighty will. Life is short, and God is sovereign. Not one of us are guaranteed one more day in God's world. And here's the point. Here's the application. James is calling us to live like it. He's calling us to live like it. Go back to verse 13. Go back to the beginning. Come now, you who say... So here we got some people, apparently some merchants, and they're saying with their mouths, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. They're verbally giving expression to the intentions and planning of their hearts, okay? They're saying, today, tomorrow, we're going to go, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, we're going to make a profit, we're going to start up a new business, we're going to be there maybe a year, we're going to make some money, we're going to come back. And James says, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. What is your life? Apparently these people were not giving thought to that question. What is your life? Some have mistakenly interpreted this passage as a rebuke on planning and investing. Okay? That this is an anti-capitalist passage, or an anti-planning, or anti-investing passage. That's not what James is saying here. He's not rebuking planning or investing or any of those things. Planning and investing aren't wrong. In fact, if you don't plan and you don't invest, the Bible says that's wrong. Now consider the Proverbs. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead to surety and abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes to poverty. Okay? Affirming that we should be planning ahead. All right? Or Proverbs 21:20. Precious treasure and oil, and that's how you say that word, by the way. It's oil, as opposed to oil. Oil. Okay, so precious treasure and oil are in a man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. In other words, the wise man is storing up treasures for a future time, whereas the fool just devours it all. He doesn't invest. He doesn't plan. The Bible rebukes that. James is not rebuking planning or investing. Not at all. James is rebuking those who plan to do this, that, and the other without giving thought to eternity. Without giving thought to the God of eternity. James is rebuking those who don't live in light of the truths that life is short and God is sovereign. He's rebuking those for whom life consists of these 78 years and nothing else. Those who leave no room for God and their eternal future, whenever they plan. He's rebuking arrogance. Verse 16, look at what he says. As it is, you boast. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Why is planning, without thinking of eternity, why is that boasting? It's boasting, it's arrogance, because you're saying, verbally, you're giving expression to what's in your heart that you are going to do this or you're going to do that. You are going to live. You're going to fulfill your plans and your purposes as you please, and nobody else is going to have any say in those endeavors. That you are the sovereign of whether you're going to live till tomorrow to do the traveling, whether you're going to live until a year from now when the investing time and business building is over. You are in control ultimately of whether that is going to be a success or a failure. You're giving expression with your lips to the way of thinking and the feeling in your hearts about God's role in your life. God's absentee role in your life. And James is reminding us that apart from God, we can do nothing. What we say with our mouths is an expression of what we believe in our hearts. Nobody says anything that doesn't come from right here. And when God is absent from the way we talk about even our planning, if he's absent in our words, James's point is he's absent in here. And that, he says, is arrogance. So he's echoing Proverbs 27:1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. You may not make it to tomorrow because life is short and God is sovereign, not you. You may not even live to see tomorrow. And here you are today boasting about what you're going to accomplish in your own strength tomorrow. And James says all that kind of talk is arrogance. Friends, God wants you to plan and invest and to live, to do this, to do that in the ever-present conscious reality of eternity and of our utter dependence upon God. He wants you to think in that way. He wants you to speak in that way. He wants you to live every moment of every day in the ever-present conscious reality of eternity and of the God of eternity. Anything less than that, plain and simple, is sin. Isn't that what verse 17 tells us? So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now that's true of anything and everything God commands. But here James is applying it as we live day by day in light of eternity. Now let me just say, this is not fulfilled by simply tacking on to everything you say at the end of it. To say, well, if the Lord wills, honey, could you give me a cup? Oh, sure, I will. If the Lord wills, you know. All you're going to be saying is that same refrain over and over and over and over again. And it's not by adding the little DV at the end of an email. You ever see that? DV, Deo Volenti, if God wills. If I just tack that on the end of the email, I've fulfilled this passage. No, that's not what James is getting at. Douglas Moo in his commentary is so helpful here about how we apply this. He says, James attributes no magical significance to the words themselves. If the Lord wills can become nothing more than a glib formula without any real meaning. James, rather, wants us to adopt the attitude expressed by the words as a fixed perspective from which to view all of life. That is what James is calling us to do this morning. Because life is short. And God is sovereign. And he wants us to live like it. He wants us to live every day of our lives in light of eternity. So as we close this morning, I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I'm going to get out of the pulpit for a second. And if Gus could come up and help me with that for a second, I want to close with an illustration that I think just brings this home to our minds. I feel very uncomfortable right now. This is the first time I've actually moved out of the pulpit during a sermon, so I hope you know how much I love you all, that I'm stepping out of my comfort zone. So if you'll just take that on the way, all the way back, as far as it'll go. Okay. Now this illustration is not my illustration, although this cable is my cable, and I should have unwinded it before. You know what, that's good, Gus. Why don't we just leave it there? Okay. All right. So it's not my illustration. I didn't come up with this. It's that's good. That's good. First saw Francis Chan give this illustration, so I don't know. He probably got it from somebody else, okay? And I want you to imagine for a moment that this cord, okay, this cord is your life. Imagine that this cord is a timeline of your life, but its length is not 78 years, okay? Or maybe if you're really strong, you get 98 years or whatever it might be, think the oldest person on record was like 115 or 120, okay? So however long that would be, that's not the length, okay? Imagine that the cord doesn't end right there next to Earl. Imagine that it keeps going to the back of the sanctuary, all right? Imagine that it goes out the doors, it runs down 62. Imagine that it continues just out of Holmes County. All right, imagine it just keeps going out of Holmes County, it keeps going out of Ohio. Imagine it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. Imagine there's no end to this cord, okay? Now imagine that this little piece right here, this little black piece right here, imagine this little piece right here, this is your 78 years, okay? This right here is your 78 years. Some of you are at different points on this little part here. But now compare this to this. Okay? Think about that. How big is this compared to this? Friends, we're going to live forever. This timeline is never going to end. Look at this. This might be 10 billion years from now, okay? Here you're at maybe year 40 or year 70, okay? Look at eternity. Some of you are living and investing everything for this right here, this little piece right here. Everything in your life is driving at maximizing pleasure here, without ever giving a thought to this. Without ever giving a thought to this. We are going to live forever. Everybody in this room is going to be on this timeline that never ends. We're either going to live forever in the blessed presence of God, enjoying the one who died for our sins, or we're going to live forever under His righteous wrath, apart from His blessed presence, apart from His grace, under His judgment for your sins, because you don't have Him as Savior. And look, the decisions you make right here determine what happens here. Think about that. This is eternity. Eternity hangs on this brief mist. The Bible calls life this side of eternity. You don't get another chance once this one's gone. And this one is going to be gone quick. And James's point for us this morning is that this is short and God is sovereign. You may be here and you may never make it to the end of this. You may not have 70. You may not have one more opportunity to hear the good news that this could be everlasting and all-satisfying joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. Some of you are thinking, I've got 78 years. I've got time to make that decision. You don't have time to make that decision. You may not have an opportunity to hear this gospel again. So let me just say to you, if you're not a believer, if you've not crossed the line of faith, if you've not trusted in this Jesus that we talk about week after week, that you would turn from putting Him out of your life. You turn from your sin and that you would receive Him and the life He lived for sinners like us and the death He died on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. Put your faith today in a risen, sovereign Savior who controls whether or not you will hear this opportunity again. But friends, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you need to think about how you're living this part in light of this. What are you investing yourself in? Are you fighting sin in light of eternity? Right? Are you planning and investing and doing this and that in light of eternity? Are you spreading the gospel in light of eternity? Everybody that you come into contact with, is going to live forever. And for some of us, we have been given opportunities to spread the gospel to people who are going to spend eternity apart from Christ. Are you wasting this day, or are you using it in light of eternity? This is what James is calling us to focus on this morning. And I want to close with just a poem from a guy called C.T. Studd. Most of you probably don't know who that is. He was a British missionary, and he has written one of my favorite poems. And this is the most famous line from that poem, but it is so applicable for us as Christians in light of what James is saying to us here. And this is where we close. Think about this as you live your life in light of eternity this week. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray. Father, give us. Because if you don't give it to us, we won't have it. By your grace and for your glory, give us an eternal perspective on life. If there's anybody here, anybody who's not put their faith in you, help them to realize that life is short and you are sovereign and they are not guaranteed another moment in this world. Grant them faith and repentance. Join them to Christ. And for those of us who are believers in this room, some of us have been believers for decades. That is such a short period of time in comparison to eternity. Help us to use every last moment of every day that you give us for Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.